Christ lived on the earth, like he was a contemporary of Jesus. There be no question that Christ is under consideration. He's reading this chapter. He's interested in the contents of this chapter. And Philip asked him, well, do you understand what you're reading? Maybe people have asked you that. You're reading something, and do you understand what you're reading? Well, you might need some help. You might need an aid. You might need some assistance. And he says, well, how can I except some man guide me? I need somebody to guide me in Isaiah 53. Well, Philip begins to guide him in Isaiah 53. We notice the wisdom here of Philip. The Bible says he began at the same scripture that he was reading in Isaiah 53. He didn't go to some other verse of scripture in the Old Testament. He just went directly to where the eunuch was reading from, where the eunuch was studying and meditating on. And the Bible says he began to preach Christ. So I don't have to guess about who Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 53. I'm told that very plainly in Acts chapter 8 is talking about Christ. Beginning the same scripture, he preached Christ unto the eunuch. After preaching Christ to the eunuch, we're going to find that he covered a range of subjects, because I know he covered baptism. Because the eunuch says, well, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Now, that ought to be the response of every child of God as he understands what Jesus Christ has done for him. Isaiah 53 makes it very plain that Jesus Christ himself was an offering and a sacrifice on behalf of those whom the Father gave to the Son. Makes it very clear that he suffered. Makes it very clear that he was numbered the transgressors. It makes it very clear that he justified his people according to the wisdom of God. Coming to an understanding of our salvation in Jesus Christ, it being complete, it being a finished work, then that ought to motivate us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It ought to motivate us to be a follower of Christ, be a disciple of Christ, and therefore we should be like the eunuch. He says, well, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? He says, you preached to me about baptism. You've explained to me that baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for my sins. He arose for my justification. Baptism is going to portray that in a public sense. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that my salvation is entirely in his hands. It's all of the Lord. It's by his grace. I want to follow him in gospel obedience. Therefore, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? I wish it would work out that way in about every case I know, but oftentimes it does not. I'm going around trying to figure out what is hindering the person from being baptized. Well, here the person says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? He's asking the preacher that. The preacher would just love to have all those who hadn't been baptized, hadn't joined the church yet, to come say, I want to be baptized. What's hindering me from being baptized? I'd love to answer that question. But instead of answering that question, I have to ask that question. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to have to ask that question. I'm supposed to have the privilege and blessing of answering that question. So please ask me that question. Those of you who are here tonight and on Sunday mornings who've not yet made your profession of faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of your understanding of God's grace, I want you to ask me that question, what is hindering you from being baptized? And I'll be glad to answer that for you. So here we find that Philip was instrumental in giving the eunuch understanding of what Isaiah 53 was talking about. Now, the preacher's not always able to give such a quick answer as Philip did. Some people ask questions and, you know, it takes a while to get back with them. As perhaps on things hadn't been looked at in a while, studied for a while, but the preacher always appreciates questions from the people in the congregation. Trust me, he truly does. And so here we find that the preacher was instrumental in helping the eunuch understand something. In Luke chapter 24, we've already found where the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally expounded the scriptures of the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, and opened the understanding of the disciples there. They might understand the scriptures as they related to the Son of God himself. So God's very instrumental in this. Now, first of all, to understand the scriptures, it takes somebody who's had an experience of grace. It takes somebody who's been born in the Spirit of God. One verse I did not give you this morning concerning men is found in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, when Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is one of the clearest and plainest verses in the Bible to show you that the unregenerate person cannot understand the things of the Scriptures from a spiritual point of view. He could understand it intellectually, historically, from the standpoint of facts recorded in the Bible, but to understand it in his heart, he cannot do it because he's dead in trespasses and in sins. The natural man, that is the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. This book is a collection of foolish information to the natural man. To the unregenerate man, this is a foolish set of books, 66 books of nothing but foolishness about God creating the heaven and earth. Wow, that's just foolish. I believe in the Big Bang system or theory. Or I believe in evolution. That's just foolishness. The very fact that somebody can be born of a virgin, having never known a man, that's just foolishness. The very fact the furnace can be heated 7 times hotter than normal and somebody not be consumed in it, that's just foolishness. The very fact a man can be in a den of lions and the lions just sleep with him that night, never raise a paw, so to speak, to harm, that's nothing but a foolish story. All these great things are nothing but a foolish stories contained in a book called the Bible. That's the response of the natural man. So first of all, the natural man is not going to understand it. I don't care how intellectual you are and what a great teacher you are and great preacher you are. You cannot make the natural man comprehend the things contained in the Word of God, because to him, it's nothing but a book filled with foolish stories. After being born of the Spirit of God, one of the things that hinders a lot of God's people is their pride. Let's look over here in 1 Corinthians 1:18-19, where Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness." Here's that expression, foolishness again. Who's it foolishness to? It's foolishness to those that perish. To those in that unregenerate state, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But us which are saved, it is the power of God. For as it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now here the Bible says that God himself will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The Lord also taught along these lines. When he prayed this prayer in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Father, I thank you that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." So the wise and the prudent are not going to understand it. In fact, God says, "I will hide it from the wise and prudent, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That kind of individual is not going to understand what's contained in the Word of God. Those who understand what's contained in the Word of God are going to have to be somebody, I think, with the attitude of the eunuch. What's the eunuch doing? Going back to Acts chapter 8 once again. The eunuch has been to church. He's been down in Jerusalem to worship according to the law that day. He's on his way back now. He's got a long trip. He's in that chariot, but he's still reading. His mind, no doubt, was stirred. His soul was stirred. I don't know what was read down there in Jerusalem. Perhaps Isaiah 53 was read in the synagogue that day. I don't know, but his mind is stirred up. He's in Isaiah chapter 53. He's looking, he's seeking. I believe he's a person that was hungering and thirsting, and the Lord's going to bless providentially. A preacher's going to come along the way and is going to give him understanding who Isaiah's talking about. Listen to what the eunuch said when Philip asked him the question, "Understands what thou readest?" He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" Is he talking about himself or is he talking about another person? Then you read that chapter, I think you could understand how he might have that question. He says, is he talking about himself or somebody else under consideration? Well, Philip explained to him and gave him the understanding he was not talking about himself. He was talking about Christ. He was talking about Jesus, the Son of God. So here's Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is a minister of the gospel. And Paul is writing this letter to him. He says, "Now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding." The Lord's the author of this book. The Lord is the author of these words Paul is saying to Timothy here. A little bit later on, he's going to tell Timothy in the same letter that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But he says, "Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding." We should pray for understanding. We should pray the Lord to help us understanding as we read. We should pray the Lord to help us understand when we come to the house of God and sit in the pew and you hear Brother Lawrence preach, you hear another minister of the gospel preach, that the Lord would help you that day to gain greater understanding than you had before you ever got to the house of God that day. Give you greater understanding, deeper understanding. Open up a text you've read. It's amazing how, you know, this is a thick book. It's 66 books, 1,189 chapters in this book, but it's amazing how many times people come through and said, "I was just reading that last week. I was just reading that last night, as a matter of fact. That really helped me. I was just considering that very thing you preached on today." Well, what do you think the odds are of doing that outside the leadership of the Spirit of God? I'd say very slim. To pick a text, pick a subject that somebody's just been reading, considering the day or two before that, or the week before that. So Paul says, Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, the expression all things is found over 200 times in the Word of God. Is Paul telling Timothy here, the Lord give you understanding all things without exception? Or the all things of God? I think it's all things of God, the all things of the kingdom of God, of the church of God, in the scriptures. The Lord give you understanding in these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here Paul says the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him and his great work. That's how the gospel is defined in its strictest sense in 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel wherein you have received, wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you. He says, what I preach to you, if you keep it in memory, it will deliver you. It will have a saving influence in your life if you keep it in memory. Well, how in the world are we going to keep it in memory? Well, first of all, we got to hear it to be able to keep it in memory. And then I think we have to work on it. I think when you go home from church, like this morning, it would have been good to have meditated on what I tried to preach this morning. Discuss, husband and wife should discuss what was preached this morning. Children and parents, you want to be able to discuss what was preached this morning on the way home. As you go back over it, as you review it, as you rehearse it, then it's going to have a greater effect upon your life. It's going to have a greater impact in your mind, and it's going to be put down there a little bit sturdier, so to speak, where you can remember it in the future. So remember, he says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ came through the lineage of David, that he was not only the seed of David, he was also the son of David from the standpoint of his genealogy, but also as the Lord Jesus Christ had taught on an earlier occasion, he was not only the son of David, but he was also a prior to David. In the book of Revelation, we find where John says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ before David, he was also after David because he is the eternal son of God. So he's of the seed of David. He came through the lineage of David, through the genealogy of David. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. That's kind of strange, it might seem to you here tonight and to me, to think that a minister of the gospel would be considered an evildoer. The apostle Paul was considered to be an evildoer for what reason? Because he preached the gospel. Because he proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those in that day that did not want to hear that message. There were those in that day who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. There were those in that day who did not receive him as the promised Messiah. And as the Apostle Paul went about preaching, especially among the Jewish people, among the circumcision, he was considered to be an evildoer. And especially among the Jews, because they considered him to be a turncoat. Remember, Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was a rising star. Paul is Saul of Tarsus. He was the who's who, so to speak, in the Jewish religion. He was their number one man. It should be no surprise that Saul led the charge in sufferings and persecutions. But when the Lord dealt with him on the Damascus Road, you're going to find that Saul of Tarsus has a change that only God can bring about. And Saul of Tarsus went on to Damascus. Instead of arresting God's people down there, he began to feed the sheep of God down there, began to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ down there. And that faith he once destroyed, he now is promoting. Now, what kind of fix that put Saul in, who now, of course, later on be called the Apostle Paul? Well, to the Jews, he was a turncoat. He was a traitor. To the Gentiles, they didn't trust him. Can you blame them for not trusting this man? This man who breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord's church. This man that was bringing men and women and children from different places on the way to Damascus to do the same thing, bring them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison. The word used in the Bible is hailing them, H-A-L-I-N-G, which means he was dragging them. He wasn't tender with them. He wasn't ease with them. He was rough with them. He was crude with them. He didn't care what they felt and how he dealt with them as long as he got them back and put them into prison. Be kind of hard to gain confidence in a person like that, wouldn't it? But you know, the Apostle Paul had a friend, an encourager by the name of Barnabas, who stood up for the Apostle Paul. But Paul found himself in a fix. To the Jews, he was a traitor. To the Gentiles, how in the world could he gain their confidence? But of course, the Lord providentially, miraculously, had his hand on this man. This would be the man that he would use to pin down the majority of the New Testament. This be the man that he would choose to write the church epistles, the ministerial epistles. This is the man that he would choose to constitute churches and organize churches and establish churches throughout the known world of that day. So God overruled these things. And in God's own way, providentially brought people to testify on behalf of the Apostle Paul that gradually he was able to gain the confidence of the people and be effective as he was. Remember, he says, that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer. He suffered trouble as what? An evildoer, even under bonds, which simply is teaching us that the Apostle Paul knew what prison was all about. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be chained and be in a Roman prison. Paul had made an appeal to Caesar. And to Caesar he went to Rome, and there he became a prisoner, which you can read about in the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27 gives you the account of his voyage on that ship across the sea to Rome. And then in chapter 28, the Lord blessed him providentially to have his own hired house. And all day long he would preach to those who came to him while he was in chains there concerning the kingdom of God from early morning until the late afternoon hours. Paul knew what it was to be shackled. He says, I suffer as an evildoer, even under bonds. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. There's that expression one more time, all things. Be used over 200 times in the Bible, it's going to come up pretty often. Most of the time in the New Testament. And what all things are under consideration, and you need to remember this, you study that expression in various parts of the Bible, it's all things under consideration. It does not mean all things without exception, generally speaking. So he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why are you enduring these things, Paul? He says, God has an elect people out there. God has his children. God has his people. When Paul is about to go to Corinth, there's great fear for the life of the Apostle Paul. And God comes to him and reveals unto him to fear not to go into Corinth. He says, because I have much people in this city. He says, much people in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth was an evil and wicked city. It was known for its corruption. It was known for the evil and wickedness of that city. But the Lord says, I've got much people in this city, Paul, and don't you be afraid to go down there and preach. I'm sending you down there because I have much people in that city. Now, Paul didn't know who all was in that city was the Lord's people. Well, the Lord did. Paul says, therefore, I do all things for the elect's sake. One of the questions that comes up just about every time when a preacher is talking to somebody about the doctrine of election is that they say, well, if you believe in the election, you believe that God foreknew his people for the foundation of the world and Christ saved them without the aid of man, that God has saved them eternally by his grace, completely and totally by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all gonna be in glory someday, then why in the world do you preach? I believe we got the greatest reason in all the world to preach. God's little children need some information. God's little children need the gospel proclaimed, the good news and glad tidings, that they might understand that they belong to the Lord by his grace, and Jesus Christ had paid the price, and their salvation is secured in the person of Jesus. That just sounds like a good message to me. That sounds like worth telling. That sounds like worth hearing. How about you? I love to see God's people light up when they are in tune with the message of the gospel. You know, the faces of God's people out in the congregation give a lot of mixed signals to the preacher. I don't know what people do out there sometimes. I've seen the back of some of our prayer list. I know what some of them do. They take the back of it and they write out their menu and their shopping list and all kinds of things like that. Well, there's one thing I'll give you permission to do that was done by little Emma Wiley today. Little Emma Wiley takes the prayer list and on the back of it, she says to Brother Lawrence, you're a great preacher. So if you want to use it for worthy causes like that, that's fine. If you want to use that to encourage me and encourage the preacher, that's just fine. That was very encouraging. The little Emma Wiley gave that to me. And I looked, she wrote it on the back of that prayer list. I thought, well, if you want to use it for things like that, just feel free, go right ahead. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. God has a children out here called the elect. That word elect, elects and elected in election is used nearly 30 times in the Word of God. Paul says, Colossians 3 and 10, put on therefore as the elect of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, Paul says, therefore, knowing your election of God, because our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Paul says the gospel came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance to who? The elect of God. It's the elect that can receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel will locate the elect and educate those who've experienced regeneration out there and identify them. It's the only ones who can receive the message, the only ones that can benefit from the message, the only ones that can rejoice in the message are those whose hearts have been changed, my friends, by the grace of God, and they see themselves to be sinners, unworthy of God's grace, unworthy of glory, unworthy of heaven. But the gospel preacher comes along and says, yes, you are unworthy. Yes, you are a sinner. And yes, you are less than nothing based upon what the Bible says, apart from God's grace and God's love. But the fact of the matter is, God has loved you eternally with everlasting love. You're in the everlasting covenant. Jesus died for you, and heaven is your home. I think that's worth telling. I believe that's worth listening to. I believe that's worth hearing. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul loved the Lord, but Paul loved the Lord's children. Why in the world would a man experience being shipwrecked on three occasions? Why in the world would a man endure being stoned and beaten with a rod? Why would a man endure suffering in the city and suffering in the desert, suffering in the wilderness? Why would a man endure perils of robbers and perils among my own countrymen? Why would a man endure hungering and thirsting and fastings like Paul lists there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Why would a man go through things like that and endure things like that if he didn't have a love for the people of God? I endure all things for the elect's sake. God has an elect, and I want to try to preach the gospel to the elect of God. That's why Paul wrote like he did in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he says, brethren, pray for me, pray for us, that the word of God might have free course, and pray that I might be delivered from wicked and ungodly men, for all men have not faith. He says there's some wicked people out there and ungodly people out there, and I want to be delivered from them, because that's hardly a description of the elect of God. The elect of God have the same nature the non-elect have, the human nature. But they've been blessed with a divine nature, a spiritual nature, an eternal nature of God that enables them to recognize their sinful condition and want to turn away from sin. They want to refrain from sin. When people say, if I believe what you believe, I just have my fill of sin, they don't understand what I believe. They don't understand the truth of the doctrine of God's grace. If that's your understanding, you don't understand it. It's God's grace that enables you to see that you're a sinner and how dreadful sin is and gives you desire to turn from sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What gives us the desire to do that? The grace of God that's appeared to all men under consideration. Now, here he speaks about enduring all things for the elect's sake. It's important for us to endure. How do we endure? How did Moses endure? Read about the life of Moses and his faith recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith he fled the wrath of the king. It says he endured as seeing him that was invisible. Moses saw somebody invisible that helped him endure. He saw somebody that Pharaoh couldn't see. He saw the God of glory. He saw the eternal God, the God of creation. He saw the God that had watched over his life when he was just a little baby, that ark there, in the Red Sea. When his mother made that little ark of bulrushes to put him in it in the Red Sea because the decree of Pharaoh was all the male children should die. God watched over him and blessed him and providentially delivered him from that decree. He understood that. He understood that God had been with him in the years that he grew up, no doubt. It says he endured as seeing him that was invisible. How about the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Hebrews chapter 12? It says, wherefore we encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Here's somebody who endured the cross, despised his shame. He says, and endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, which means he endured the opposition of sinners. When Christ lived in this world, he had constant opposition. He had constant contradiction of sinners against himself, but Christ endured for this very reason he gives you, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Christ? It was the fulfilling of the Father's will. When you do the Father's will, there's going to come joy in your heart. There's going to be joy in your life when you are about the Father's business. When you're carrying out the will of your Heavenly Father as given to us in God's blessed word, it'll bring joy to your life. And Jesus Christ was here for 33 and a half years fulfilling the will of his Heavenly Father. And fulfilling the will of the Heavenly Father, he knew he'd bring the entire family of God home to glory someday without the loss of one. They needed saving, he would save them. They needed redeeming, he would redeem them. They needed sanctifying, he'd sanctify them. They needed reconciling, he would reconcile them. And that brought joy to his mind and his heart and his soul that enabled him to endure the cross. All the things I spoke about a while ago that Paul endured are minor compared to what Jesus endured. He endured. Sometimes we go through a lot of trials and tribulations. And another way that you can endure these things is by doing what James said in James 5 and 11. In James 5 and 11, he says, we count them happy which endure. He says, and take for an example concerning afflictions and sufferings, the prophets of the Old Testament. And then he gives you one specifically to consider by the name of Job. By considering the prophets of the Old Testament, those who experienced suffering and afflictions, and considering their patience, it will help you endure whatever you're having to endure. You know, you wouldn't need patience if it wasn't for tribulation. You know that, don't you? Romans chapter 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. If you need patience, you must be going through tribulation. If you're having tribulation, you're going to need patience to deal with it. So he says, consider the prophets of old that, you know, suffered and had afflictions back there. He says, count them happy. We count them happy which endured. And so we can endure by considering the prophets of the old. We can endure by considering the joy that's set before us. We can endure by doing like Moses did, by considering him that is invisible. Now, it's very easy to jump ship. It's very easy to fall by the wayside if you're not careful, because in that 12th chapter, here's what he says further on there concerning Christ. He says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself that you become weary and faint in your mind. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. How in the world did Paul endure all these things? Well, the grace of God was sufficient. You know, tribulations reveal to you the sufficiency of God's grace. You've probably gone through things that before you went through them, you thought you perhaps would not be able to get through it, but you did. You know why? Because God's grace was sufficient to get you through it. When you were weak, God gave you strength. When you were fearful, God gave you courage. When you were concerned, when you were troubled in your heart, God gave you peace and God gave you comfort that you couldn't have got from any other source, and proved time and time again that his grace is sufficient for you and for me and for every child of God, regardless of whatever we might have to go through here in this world. Why'd you do all that, Paul? He says, I did it for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, there is a deliverance in Christ Jesus, in a knowledge of Christ Jesus the man, in a knowledge of Christ Jesus the person, in a knowledge of Christ Jesus and his work. There is a deliverance that will come to the child of God from hearing that, understanding that, applying that, and embracing that. There will be a deliverance unto him. You say, Brother Lawrence, how do you know that's here in this time? Because of what Paul said in chapter 1. Paul said this in chapter 1. Verse 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The salvation here is ED. The salvation here is completed. The salvation here is finished. He says, who hath saved us and called us, and it's not according to our works. Well, the preaching of the gospel is a work. The preaching of the gospel is a good work. And Paul was very involved in preaching the gospel. He says the salvation here in 2 Timothy 1 and 9 is not based upon our works, but it's based upon the purpose and grace of God, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That salvation is secured. It is complete. But I'm really interested in being saved all I can be saved every day here in this world from the influence of the world. And what will then save me from the influence of the world? Information and knowledge about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ, and the work of Christ. And therefore, that's another reason, among many reasons, why gospel preachers feel it's important and feel a burden to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to obtain that salvation, which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. That's my desire, to see that in the life of every single one in this church, in this congregation. And the way to do that is to consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding.